of the same vision. So this is one of the same vision. And what we saw in chapter 4 is the Lord upon his throne. And surrounded, he was surrounded. You remember there was concentric circles. And there are the 24 elders, which I believe is representative of the saints. There's also the four living beings or four living creatures. And then there's angels. There's thousands upon thousands of angels. It talks about in chapter 5 and verse 11, it says the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands. And in other words, it's an innumerable number of angels all surrounding the throne, and the focal point is the throne of God. So in chapter 5, what we get to in this vision that John is seeing, he is caught up to heaven. And in the first four verses, what's the focal point is a seven-sealed book. Here is a seven-sealed book. Now, what does a seven-sealed book mean? It is a scroll or maybe a book like papyri all put together. If it's a scroll, it's written on both sides. If it's a papyri, one right after the other, it's also written on both sides. So it's quite voluminous what we're reading about here. In that day and time, according to what I've read this just over this past week, that when something had seven seals on it, it was a sign of a will or a testament. And here what we have is a will or a testament. And what it contains is actually God's plan for history, for the redeemed, and the rule of Christ with his saints. So this future, which is the plan of God's history, it's sealed up. And I want you to notice in verses 9 and 10 in chapter 5, it says, they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain, you have redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. So it talks about the reign of Christ because of this seven-sealed book. What we find in verse 1, now I want you to follow along with me. We're not going to get through chapter 5, although it's a very short chapter. There's so much here. And notice it says, John saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. It's in the right hand of this one who is sitting upon the throne. Who is the one sitting upon the throne? It is the Father. All he gives a description of the Father is what is called an anthropomorphism. In other words, it gives a description in human terms that we can understand what John is seeing. Here, it says in the hand of the one sitting on the throne. Here's the Father's right hand. He is the one who is holding either this scroll or this book that is written front and back. It speaks of the events that are about to take place, which we're going to get into when we get into chapter 6 through 9. And that tells about the things before our Lord's coming and also at his coming and his kingdom when it is consummated. We'll see that in chapter 6 through 9. What we see in heaven, there is great anticipation about this scroll that's in the Father's right hand. And notice what the Word of God says. It says in verse 2, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. This word loud is megales, which means mega, a booming voice. And he cries out, who is worthy to open the book and to loosen the seals thereof? They desire for the seals to be removed. They want the book to be opened. John is hearing this. He's seeing this. And the Word of God says in verse 3, and no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. That means nobody up in heaven, nobody, whether they're lost or saved on earth. Nobody under the earth are those who have been buried and those who are dead. None could open the book, and none could look thereon. They couldn't even look at the book. Now, John has a desire for this book to be opened, for the seals to be broken and the book to be open. You see that desire in verse 4. John says, I wept much. This is not a mega. This is a much, like plenteous. He's wailing. He's weeping. Because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. There is this strong desire for the seals to be broken, for the future to be lived, and for God's kingdom to come. But nobody is worthy to break those seals. Now, what is it talking about when it's saying none is worthy? Very simply, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can go all the way back to Adam, all the way down to our day and time. All of mankind, none are worthy to open that book, to be the heir of the kingdom that is to come. That's why John is weeping much. What he desires to see is these seals to be broken, that this present world would be brought to an end with all of its sin and decadence and corruption. John desires to see it be completed and the kingdom of Christ to be ushered in, but it won't happen if the seals remain sealed. Therefore, he's weeping. If in this life we had hope only, we're of all men most miserable. You know what? Don't we long to see Christ reign, righteousness rule, all sin to be put down, all evil and corruption to be done away with? It won't happen unless someone opens the seals to this book and ushers in the blessings that are poured out upon the saints. As John is weeping, verse 5 says, one of the elders, that would be one of the redeemed who's in heaven, said unto John, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now here's a description of Christ. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. There is none worthy but one, who is Christ. He alone is worthy to take this book, to break its seals, for the future to come to pass. This world's going to come to an end. The kingdom's going to be ushered in. He's going to rule and reign with his saints. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 5. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You remember, this alludes all the way back to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 49, you remember when Jacob is pronouncing his blessing upon his children? And you remember what he said about Judah? Judah is a lion's whelp. And here is Christ, who come from the lineage of Judah, from the tribe of Judah. Now, what does it mean if he is a lion? What is a lion? A lion is one that shows forth great strength. A lion is one that is majestic. A lion is one that is basically can take the lead. A lion is depicted as the king. Here, Christ is king. Let me give you a couple of verses just to look at. First off, over in 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel, in the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel, look in chapter 7 and down in verse 16. In the midst of this Davidic covenant that God is making with David, he says, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Now, that's not David literally sitting upon that throne, but there's one greater than David that is coming to sit upon that throne. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Look over in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, down in verse 31, Luke 1 and verse 31, the Word of God says this, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." That is who the prophecy was concerning. It was concerning Christ, and here it's stated that Christ is going to rule over that kingdom, and it's never going to have an end. Here is that Lion of the tribe of Judah. Here is the King, Jesus. I want you to notice another description of our Lord, the Root of David. He is called the Root of David. Now, I want you to look at a couple passages of scriptures here also. As he's called the Root of David, look over in Isaiah chapter 11. In Isaiah the 11th chapter, and notice what verse 1 says. Verse 1 says, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." Remember, that's David's father. "And a branch shall grow out of his roots." That's talking of Christ. Now, as we look at this, look down in verse 10. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." This branch that comes out of the root of Jesse is the root of Jesse also. How ironic is that? I could not say I'm the root of my dad. That would be opposite. But here it's speaking of the Christ, because the Gentiles seek unto him, and his rest shall be glorious, is what the Word of God says. In other words, not only was he descended from David, but he also gave David the power and authority to rule and reign. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. Look over in Revelation chapter 22. In Revelation, the 22nd chapter, and look down in verse 16. Verse 16 says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." He's not only the root, he's also the offspring of David. Yet he's the root of David. How ironic is that? You remember when Psalm 110 and verse 1 said, "The Lord said unto my Lord." And you remember Jesus quoted that passage of Scripture over in Luke's Gospel chapter 20 in verses 41. Matter of fact, let's read that real quick. In Luke chapter 20 and down in verse 41... Luke 20 and verse 41, the Word of God says there, "And he said unto them, How say they that Christ is David's son? And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore called him Lord. How is he then his son?" You see, that was a little puzzling for them. But he was God of very God. Yet he was the offspring, because he was born into this world from the lineage of David. And what we see concerning Christ being the Lion of the tribe of Judah and being the root of David, we see he is the one who has prevailed. Christ is the one who has overcome. Hear what the Word of God says. "The elder said, Don't weep. Behold, look, Look at the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He has prevailed to open the book, to loosen the seals thereof. These seals can be broken and the book can be opened. Time is going to be fulfilled and the kingdom of God is going to be ushered in. And he's going to have great inheritance. And that all points to Christ. Now, John is told it is a lion. So as John's looking, what does John see? Notice what it says in verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. Instead of a lion, here is a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. Listen to this apocalyptic language of John. John looks for the lion, he sees a lamb. And this lamb, the word of God says, is as it had been slain. The word slain is the word slaughtered. The reason they slaughtered lambs was for a sacrifice. So what John is looking for, he's looking for the lion. He sees a lamb, but it looks like this lamb's been slaughtered for a sacrifice. Very fascinating here. This lamb that has been slaughtered for a sacrifice, he is worthy. A lamb is a meek animal. A lion is a strong animal, ferocious animal. Here is Christ being depicted by John, inspired by the Spirit of God, to record what he saw. What he sees is a lamb that's worthy to open this book, to break the seals. And notice what it says down in verse 12. They were saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing." The Lamb, because of His finished work upon the cross, He alone is worthy. Why is He worthy to open this book? Because of the work on the cross. He is worthy. Alone. No one else is. It's due to His redemptive work. All the praise goes to Him. We can see this pointing all the way from the book of Genesis, all the way down through time. In Genesis 22, you remember, God told Abram to go and offer your son Isaac as a sacrifice. But Father, where's the lamb? God shall provide Himself a lamb. All the way in Genesis. Then in Exodus in chapter 12, you see the Passover lamb that's given. Then you see many Passover lambs. They're all pointing to this Passover lamb that we're looking at right here. Isaiah 53, you get a very clear description of the Messiah as the lamb being slaughtered for the sins of His people. Till you come to the New Testament, and what you find, when Christ observes the Passover, He then institutes the Lord's Supper. After He does institutes the Lord's Supper, let me tell you, the Passover is done away with. Those things have passed away now. Every time they did the Passover, after the Lord's Supper is instituted, it meant nothing. Nothing. And you think about it, for centuries they've been observing this, and all of a sudden it's been fulfilled. Can you imagine what a radical change that would be to a Jewish mindset? They're thinking Passover lamb. Yet what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Christ is our Passover sacrifice for us. He is our Passover lamb. Here is a major shift in truth. the old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. Jesus now is proclaiming to be the Passover lamb. He's saying, this do in remembrance of me. He's claiming to be that Passover lamb. He was sacrificed. He was our substitute. It's only through him that we have forgiveness of sins. You know what? We could not inherit the kingdom of God because of our sin. But thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. And that is the Passover lamb that was given for us. God provided himself a lamb. Notice what it says in verse 6. It says, this lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. Now, was this a literal lamb? Some people would believe this is literal. I do not believe this is literal. John's writing in figurative language. There's no need for a seven-horned lamb with seven eyes walking around, because here John tells exactly what that is. He says, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. What is this passage saying? What is this verse of Scripture talking about? This lamb that looks like it's been slain, it's got seven horns, seven eyes, but that's the seven spirits of God which go forth throughout all the earth. What that's simply saying is that Christ, who was sacrificed for our sins, this is he. He is full of the Spirit. The number seven is a number that means completion. It means full of. When it's talking about horns, horns talk about the strength. The strength of an animal is displayed in its horns. Here it's talking about power. When it's talking about eyes, that's talking about all wisdom and knowledge. In other words, the number seven, it means Christ is full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, knowledge, and power. That's what John sees. That's who John sees. He sees Christ. And notice this scene. The Father has a scroll in his right hand. The Son comes to the Father, it says in verse 7. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Christ received the book. You see, that's not Christ on the throne. That's the Father on the throne, because he's taken the book from the Father. Now, don't ever get confused that God is God the Father, and God is God the Son, and God is God the Holy Spirit. They're three separate persons, yet one. Very mind-boggling for an unbeliever, very mind-boggling for a believer, yet we believe in the triune God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Here is Christ. He takes that book. Remember what this book represents. It represents the future of the saints as well as the ushering end of the kingdom. It represents that the seals are open. This world's going to come to an end. It's going to be played out according to God's plan, and God's kingdom is going to be ushered in. Christ has power over this world and over the world to come. That is good to know. Listen to just a few verses concerning that over in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, the Word of God tells us this, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Christ has all power. Listen to what it says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He has all power. You remember what Jesus said on the mount as he was given the Great Commission? He says, all authority. He has all authority, exousia. That means he has the whole authority in heaven and in earth. They were given to Christ. Here in this picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're only through verse 7, and we're going to probably stop there, but what you see is Christ is the one who controls God's plan of this whole world, and he controls our future. What we see in chapters 2 and 3, certain promises that are given to those that are overcomers. Only Christ can fulfill those promises. He alone is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. In verse 9, to take that book, open its seals thereof. And that's going to be revealed in chapter 6 through 9 a little bit later. But we've got to get a picture of this. In that throne room, the Father has the scroll. It's sealed up. Nobody can open that book but Christ alone. That's why we sing that song, Thou Art Worthy, O Lord. And you know what? It's all based upon His redemptive work, upon that cross, becoming our substitute, our Passover lamb. You know what? We've got a lot to praise God for. What He has done for us. Let me encourage you, exhort you, and prod you and push you to share that which you know concerning Jesus Christ. People need the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we see Christ high and exalted and lifted up. In just a few portions of your word. And he has all power and all authority. And all things are in his hand. Lord, we ask that you give us eyes to see. To exalt you all the more. To sing, Thou art worthy. From the depths of our heart. It's not unto us. It's not unto us, O Lord. But it's unto your name be the glory and the honor and the praise. Thank you for what you've done, and Lord, thank you for what you're doing. And we give you praise, for you know what you're going to do, and it shall come to pass. Help us to keep our eyes upon you, to magnify your holy name for Christ's sake. Amen.